Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I love that this is Family Sunday and with these texts, because like Becky showed in the children's time, I think there's a concept here that of all ages that we can relate to, right? We've all seen it, that even just like one and two-year-old child with the cookie crumbs all over the mouth. Did you eat that cookie? Mm-mm, right? I mean, that instinct to lie somehow is ingrained before there's even like speech happening in children. And as you get older, the lies just change. Did you do that? Nope. My house, did you brush your teeth? Nope. Yeah, and I'm going to out them. Did you brush your teeth? Nope. How's your toothbrush still dry? And we get older, and we get to adulthood, right? And what is the most classic of all that happens in like every movie and TV show, it seems, when one in the relationship walks out and says, "How do you like my outfit? How do I look?" And immediately it is, do I tell the truth that looks terrible on you? Or do I speak a lie and save face? And how often is it, oh yes, honey, that looks beautiful. You will be the most beautiful person out there, right? No matter what you think. But we tell that little white lie, right? I bet nobody here has ever gotten pulled over and been asked the question, do you know why I pulled you over? Nope, I have no clue why you pulled me over, because there's a chance I might say something other than what you're thinking, right? Nope, none of us have ever done that, right? Nobody's ever done that, right? Nope. And there's multiple reasons we might tell these little white lies. We might tell it just because we don't think it's going to hurt anybody, right? To say that I didn't brush my teeth, to say I did brush my teeth when I didn't, or to say that I did my homework when I didn't, or to say I don't know why you pulled me over. Nobody's getting hurt in this, so it's okay to tell these little white lies, right? Or we're doing it to save ourselves and to save our face. If I tell this little white lie, then I don't get punishment, I don't get hurt, and I'm taking care of me, and that's okay for me to protect myself, right? Or I'm protecting the other. By not telling the truth to the other person, I don't hurt their feelings or make them feel sad. And so it's okay for me to tell this lie because it's taking care of them, right? Or it's taking care of this relationship. If I tell the truth, it might do damage to this relationship. These are the ways we justify these lies, right? But just because we can justify these lies doesn't necessarily mean it's right or acceptable to tell these. Now, one of these little white lies comes with my favorite disciple, Peter. I love Peter because I think he is the most human disciple, and I too often am able to relate to Peter, in particular with the foot having to go in the mouth after something coming out of it that you don't want to. And here, Jesus has just been arrested, and Jesus is being taken to Caiaphas, the high priest's house. And right outside the high priest's house is a courtyard. And Peter was in the courtyard, you know, keeping that safe distance so that he could track Jesus and see what's happening, but enough of a distance that he's not right there where people will recognize him. But what happens is he's in that courtyard, somebody recognizes him and says, "Aren't you one of the followers of that Jesus? Aren't you somebody that was with him?" And immediately Peter has to make a decision, right? If he tells the truth, then maybe something bad's going to happen to him. He could get arrested. He could be in the prison cell right next to Jesus, which, first of all, doesn't sound so good because Jesus was getting dropped down into a pit to sit in the jail cell. You could still see the hole in the ceiling of that sanctuary and look down into the cells with the ropes and chains. And who wants to set themselves up to be dropped down into a hole, to be held in prison, and to know that what awaits is a cross to be nailed to? The other option is I tell a little white lie and I keep myself safe, and yeah, I'm denying Jesus, of who I am to him, but I potentially get to walk away okay. And what does Peter pick? But Peter picks that little white lie. Nope, I don't know that man. Nope, I'm not one of those followers with him. He gets asked a first time, and he lies. He gets asked a second time, are you sure? You look like one of those men that was with him. Lies a second time. I don't know what you're talking about. I am not one of them. And a third time, yeah, you look like a Galilean. You've got to be one of those followers. And a third time, Peter chooses to lie, to say that he doesn't know Jesus, to deny him, to keep himself safe. And as that third lie comes out, it says the cock, the rooster, begins to crow. And immediately Peter's heart sinks to remember Jesus telling him, Peter, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And Peter said, no way can I do that to you, Jesus. I couldn't ever deny you. And here as the rooster crows, he realizes he did just that. Here's the lowest moment in Peter's life. The lowest moment of denying Jesus, who he had been serving and following and loving for 3 years, and three times over to deny him, to say he didn't know him, to save his own self. And this lowest moment is memorialized in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, you walk down a little path heading towards a church, and along that path, what do you see? But you see this mosaic tile that has what on it but a rooster and an arrow. The denial of Christ, marked by the rooster, keep on walking. And you walk down that path and you get to a church. And this is the church of Peter's fall. That's my name, not theirs. This is the church that has been built to mark this low moment in Peter's life. The doors are these beautiful iron doors with Peter on it and Jesus. And it's three-dimensional in what it is. And one of the things that stands out most is this finger that's pointing. This finger that's pointing right to Peter's heart of what Peter has done. You turn around the corner from the church, and there's a courtyard, the courtyard where it all happened, the courtyard where Peter denied Jesus. Look on top of the sanctuary, and what do you see but a rooster looking down, ready to crow? And you look straight ahead, and what do you see but this statue of Peter saying, no, not me, couldn't be me, I don't know him. Imagine that. Imagine if somebody took your worst day, your lowest moment, your biggest regret, and built a statue of you in the midst of it, and a church for millions of people to come and visit and to remember that moment. And Peter has it. No, I don't know him. It's a pretty tough reality to be in this place. It's a tough reality to be there and think about our humanity, to think about our low moments, to think about our shortcomings, to think about the times that we've been caught in that situation of saving ourselves, but not necessarily making the right decision. To sit in that place and to think about that moment in the Lord's Prayer where we say, forgive us our trespasses. To be in that place and to realize that each and every one of us is in need of God's forgiveness and grace. That reality right there in the courtyard, and turn that corner and you're in Caiaphas's house where Jesus was hanging by his hands awaiting his fate. And what do we see in that? But Jesus was in that pit. Jesus was tied up and waiting for a bogus trial. Why? Because we all have these moments. We all have this need of redemption. But while this church and this statue sits here, if we head back up to the Sea of Galilee, if we go to the same town where we were last year, Tabgha, there's the beach where Jesus fed the disciples breakfast after the resurrection, where they had the miraculous catch, this beautiful rocky beach. And from the water heading up, they've carved 12 huge rocks into hearts for each of them. And where does it lead? But it leads up to a church. And that church is the most unusual church in one way. There's this beautiful, tall rock. And I call it beautiful because I love rocks. Of course, I love to climb the rocks. There's a whole different rock. Here's this unique and beautiful rock with a church built right on top of it. When you walk into the church, what do you see? But down at the back of it, where the altar area is that rock. The altar and the whole front is on that rock. Why? Because Jesus looked at Peter. Peter, that human. Peter, that sinner. Peter, the imperfect. And he said, Peter, you are the one. You are the rock that I will build my church on. And there the church of Peter's primacy is built on that rock where Jesus fed them breakfast. And after they'd eaten and after Peter had been physically taken care of, Jesus took him to the side and restored Peter. Peter had denied him three times over. And three times over, Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? Looking at him and saying, Peter, what is truly in your heart? And three times over, Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know everything. You can see right into me. There is no lying or deceiving you. You know my heart, and you know it is filled with love for you. And Jesus looks at him and forgives him and says, Peter, go and do the work I have called you to do. Feed, tend, care for my sheep, and build the church. As opposed to the statue that shows Peter in his lowest moment. Here's one of the greatest moments of Peter that's there. Here's Peter in all his humanity down on the ground. Peter needing restoring. Peter needing to be lifted up. And here's Jesus with his hand right over him, putting him back on his feet, restoring him, forgiving him, and loving him. This is the true Peter. This is the Peter that God created, God loves, and God restored. And what Peter did from here is amazing. Who Peter became after this moment was world-changing. And as we look at these two statues, we should be able to see ourselves in both of them. The side of us that's saying in that Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses. And seeing in this one that God does just that. God sent Jesus because he knew our humanity. God knew our shortcomings. God knew that we would fall short of where we are able to be. And God, through Christ, lifts us up over and over and over again, putting us on the rock of his love and saying, I put you back on your feet. Go and love in my name. This is the beauty of our God. And this is the beauty of Easter. We have just 3 more weeks until Easter. The last part of the journey of Lent. And this is a time for us to be able to do our soul searching, for us to look deep inside of us to see, are there those things that we're pushing down and covering up that we would like to pretend are not there? Or do we have those burdens and shames and guilts and shortcomings that we share, that we carry like baggage, that we think we need to carry because we're the ones that created it? The time for us to think about what those are, and the time for us to realize with God we don't need to push them down, we don't need to cover them up, and we don't need to carry them. What we need to do is bring them to Jesus. What we need to do is bring them to the cross of Good Friday. And what we need to do is celebrate on Easter that Christ has restored us, forgiven us, and cleansed us of those shortcomings. Because this is the news we receive on Easter. This is the statue of us and our relationship with Christ. We stumble and he lifts. We stumble and he lifts. We stumble and he lifts. For God loves us. Christ died for us. And that's the heart of the message we receive. My friends, will you pray with me? Lord God, we are nearing the end of our Lenten journey. The journey that we take to get to the cross and the journey we take to celebrate at the empty tomb. And we just pray that this year, that this journey isn't about routine or checking boxes, but that this journey can have a meaning so much deeper than that. That this journey can be one of soul searching. That this journey can be one where we look in the mirror and truly see who we are. And that this journey can be one that leads to resurrection and new life on Easter in a way that it never has. For us to realize that our shortcomings are not what define us, but that your love and grace that lifts us above them truly does. For all of this, Lord, we give unto you and pray in your most holy name. Amen.